And just as we continue to hear from you, Lord, we ask for your blessing on David as he speaks to us. Would our hearts be open to what it is you want to say? And would we be attentive to your voice this morning? Amen. If you have a Bible, please do turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. And we're going to be reading from verse 8 to verse 31. So, the words will come on the screen at the same time. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You're observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? These people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, providing the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a divine promise. These things are being taken figuratively. The woman represents two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Break forth and cry aloud, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Amen.
Amen. Thanks so much, Olivia, and hello and welcome everyone, those watching online as well as those here in the building. Our theme this morning is freedom to choose, as we continue this series in Galatians on freedom to choose. You know, when my kids were young, I've got three kids, and actually the youngest is now applying to secondary school, which is, so this book was the one we read a while back, but they used to love this book, and we used to love it with them. It was called You Can Choose. What a great title for a kid's book. They used to go through the pages, and they could pick whether they wanted to be this person when they grow up, whether they wanted to live here on the moon or there in a kind of tree house. They could, you know, you can imagine the book, and it was a fantastic, opportunity for them to have this opportunity to think, what would I like to do? Now, I have to say that as you and I are aware that actually, though it's a great and fun title for a kid's book, not everything in life works like that. Perhaps, like me, you're watching the sort of the changes in our government and the kind of the decision about who will be prime minister, and thinking, well, we live in a democracy. I'd quite like to choose who would be the prime minister. And yet, maybe like I imagine myself and most of us here, we don't get a chance to choose this time around. And yet, I want to say this: we do get a chance to pray. So please, please be praying for this key time in our nation as we think about who the next prime minister will be. But I do want to say that as we think about this theme of freedom to choose, not just do we sometimes not get a chance to choose in the way we'd kind of like to, but also sometimes the choices are kind of not just quite what they seem. So you might think, oh, there's that beautiful house. I would love to, get that house or rather than this house. But then when you look at the cost, and you realize that you're not just choosing a house, but you'd be choosing a huge, huge mortgage and monthly bills, you realize, oh, wow, actually, that's not what I'd want to choose. So the reality is we think sometimes we have choices that are not all that they seem. So take this choice, for instance, which I think is one that many of us kind of feel like we get bombarded with over and over again in life. And this is the choice we often are subtly being told. Do you want to have a pain-free life or a painful life? Think about that for a moment. Do you want to have a pain-free life or a painful life? Go on, which one would you rather have? Pain-free? Any takers? I think so. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? Painful? No, I don't think there are any takers in the room when we think that choice. And you know what's ironic is that actually it sounds like such an easy decision. It sounds like one we're faced with often throughout our lives. But the reality is that a bit like some of those other things, it's not actually telling the full picture. Because, you know, in the famous words of old film Princess Bride, where Wesley, the hero, says to the princess, he says, "Princess, life is pain. Anyone who tells you differently is selling something." And the reality is a lot of the messages that kind of bombard us about whether we want to choose a pain-free life or a painful life are actually by people who are selling us something. In life, the reality is that there is pain. Whatever decisions you and I make, we face the challenge of pain. And so when we talk about freedom to choose, we've got to work out what is the choice that we're talking about. And in the book of Galatians, the choice is freedom to choose either the path of slavery or the path of freedom in Christ. Those are the choices that Paul is talking about. But here's the thing. Both involve pain. But the pain is different. In our passage, there is a verse that I want us to focus on, and it's in verse 19. This verse is going to be like the springboard to which we're going to see the rest of the passage. In verse 19, it says this. It says, here we have it. I've got my new glasses so that I can see you more clearly and see my Bible more clearly. It's wonderful. So I'm just going to need to get it here. "My dear children," he writes in Galatians 4:19, "for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." Isn't that a wonderful verse? Let me read it again. "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." You see, Paul says, look, he's in pain for them. He's got this kind of labor of love. It's like the pain of childbirth. And here's the thing. The pain of childbirth is very different than the pain of slavery. The pain of childbirth is very different than the pain of slavery. But Paul, in his love, is like laboring in love. He's like a parent with his children. And if you're a parent here, you'll know that not just when the baby's born is there pain, but so many times in parenting, there's kind of pain in your heart for your kids. And actually, love is painful. Love is painful. The famous songwriters Simon and Garfunkel have a very famous song, "I Am a Rock." It's got very powerful lyrics. Listen to these with me. It goes like this. "A winter's day, in a deep and dark December, I am alone, gazing from my window to the streets below, on a freshly fallen silent shroud of snow, I am a rock. I'm an island. I've built walls of fortress deep and mighty that none may penetrate. I have no need of friendship. Friendship causes pain. Its laughter and its loving I disdain. I am a rock. I am an island. Don't talk of love. Well, I've heard the words before. It's sleeping in my memory. It won't disturb the slumber of feelings that have died. If I never loved, I never would have cried. I am a rock. I am an island. And the final lines say this: and a rock feels no pain, and an island never dies. Beautiful. Beautiful poetry, powerful song. And you know, Simon and Garfunkel are absolutely right. Love is painful, and we try and reduce the pain at times by withdrawing from others to sometimes more superficial friendships rather than really loving and caring. And it is also true that rocks feel no pain. But here is where Simon and Garfunkel got it so wrong. You and I are not rocks. You're not a rock. You're a person. I'm a person. We are people, and we are made for relationships. And the reason why solitary confinement is a punishment in prisons is that that is not how we're designed to live. And love, yes, it causes anguish. And yes, our natural instinct, as with our question at the start, do we want a pain-free life or a painful life? We naturally desire to avoid pain. And yet, actually, here's the thing. Running from pain doesn't lead to a pain-free life, because that is not possible. So, brothers and sisters, don't run from pain, love through the pain. Don't run from pain, love through the pain. And that's the first point I really want us to take hold of and get in our heads this morning that we're going to see Paul does in this passage. He loves through the pain. When you love, you care deeply for people. When you love, you're concerned for them. And look at the concern in this passage with me. I'm just going to draw a few things out we can see here. We've already seen in 4:19 that he says, I'm like in the pains of childbirth. But look how he kind of expresses some of his love and concern. In verse 11, he says this, I fear for you. He's hearing what's going on, and he's kind of fearing for them. He's concerned. He's kind of, there's almost a deep kind of fear. He says that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. And I imagine if you're a parent here that many of you know that feeling where like you're seeing something going on in the lives of your kids, or if you love someone you know well, and today it's my wife's grandma's 99th birthday. I mean, that is so amazing. If you're watching online, Jill and great-grandma, happy birthday. But you know, when there's people old or young, if you love them, you fear for them, different things. How will this be? How will that go? How will it be? And then he says in verse 12, he says this, I plead with you, brothers and sisters. When you love people, you kind of plead with them. You have that longing that they would choose this way rather than that way, that they would choose what is wise rather than what is foolish. And again, he says that in the context of verse 17. This is a very sobering verse. True then, true now. He says, those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. There were people in Paul's time who wanted to win over the Christians in the church for no good. And I was thinking about that for us today. And I was thinking about our young people, or in my own life, or your life. And I was thinking, you know, what are the people, the organizations, the movements, the ideologies that are trying to win us over? Just think for a moment. Some of them are pretty well funded. Some of them are global corporations with billions of pounds. Other than the very powerful ideologies, because if you disagree with them, you are made to feel absolutely rubbish. What are the ideologies that are trying to, in zeal, win us over, win others over? And you know, Tim spoke last week, and I'd really encourage you to listen to this message, how many of these things that are trying to draw us away from the freedom we have in Christ can be sort of put into two big groups. One, there's kind of liberalism. That's the kind of choosing to say, do you know what? I'm just going to choose to do things my way, come what may. I don't think there's anything I shouldn't be able to do. So you kind of, that's the whole liberalism. You can see some of the ideologies and the messages that are kind of would fall into that camp. And the other is kind of legalism. That's a lot of what Paul is trying to address here. That's the kind of ideology that says, you know what? Actually, again, it's kind of all about me still, but this time it's about what I need to do to kind of to free myself. It's all about what I'm going to do. Whereas the message of Christ is so different. The message of Christ is this freedom that only he can bring because of what he has done for us. And Paul, as he comes to the Galatians and writes to them, he says in verse 20, in this love and pain, he says in verse 20, how I wish I could be with you because I'm perplexed about you. You get the impression he might have been up in the night. What is going on with them? Do you ever have that with people you love? You're perplexed. You're thinking, what got into them? They seem to not be behaving. And often what's got into them is some kind of lie has taken hold, or something has happened in their head or their heart. I think of the story that Jesus told of two sons. Well, one kind of got it in his head that he wanted his inheritance, and he went off now. He was like the kind of the liberal. He thought, well, I'm just going to do what I like. And he thought maybe that would be a better way, maybe a less pain-free, certainly a more fun-free way to live. But there was huge pain in that way. Brothers and sisters, the cost of disobedience is far greater than the cost of obedience. It is costly following Jesus. But the cost of disobedience is far greater. So that son ran away, got into pain. But then there was another son. And actually the other son, even though he was doing the things that were needed around his father's house, yet for him, he actually had this kind of thing where he started getting resentful in his heart of the other son. And so there was bitterness. So he wasn't loving through the pain, he was serving maybe through the pain, but there was not love there. He had withdrawn, though he'd stayed. Place. One had withdrawn by going far away, the other had withdrawn by staying, and I can relate to both these sons. I know what it is sometimes to look at the pain of maybe following God or loving as I should and thinking, you know what, I'm just going to go and do something. I'm just going to, you know, be much more fun just to watch TV or take a break or live for myself. I remember, no, actually, that doesn't bring the peace that I thought it would, and I have to come back. And other times I can stay serving, busy, doing, loving. Well, I think I'm loving, but actually what I'm doing is I'm just doing, and my heart is withdrawn, and I've stopped really caring. I'm caring about me. Is anyone going to notice what I've done? And again, brothers and sisters, Paul says, look, there's a different way. He calls us back in verse 19 to this kind of love. He says, look, you know, he says, my dear children, there's a love and a compassion for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. He's calling us to this life of loving through the pain, a life that's going to draw alongside people like Richard and Natasha that we saw in the video and say, yes, we want to care for you and help you. We want to help you with your budgets. We want to help you with the kind of bringing hope in despair to find freedom from addiction. And you know what? Loving like that is loving through the pain, and I want to honor what Neil and Tina and others on our CAP team do as they reach out. I want to honor those who come around them in prayer and support. I want to honor this church, which time and again we've seen crises in our community, in our city, and we've said, come on, let's love like Jesus loves, though it costs us, and it will. Giving at this gift day might be one of the most costly ways that you and I are going to give, when we don't have a clue, really, how finances next year are going to work out for us personally. And yet, brothers and sisters, I would call you, and I'm calling myself again to say, Lord, here's everything I have. It's all yours. Jesus, what do you want me to give?
Help me love through the pain and trust you as you do that. And you know, sometimes we don't understand. We don't understand how God is using the pain in our lives. You know, Paul, in this passage, he says here in verse 13 and 14, he says, as you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Paul, actually, he ended up having to kind of spend more time with these folks, and it all came because of an illness, quite possibly something to do with his eyes. I've been mindful of that this week. We kind of think that because they were saying in verse 15 that they would have been willing to give their eyes for them. But Paul, he had this illness, yet God used it and was working to bring the gospel to them. But then they had a choice in verse 14. Look at this. It says here, even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I was an angel of God. They had a choice. How would they respond to the needs that the Apostle Paul had? And they respond with welcome and care and kindness, not with scorn and contempt. But Paul says, that was then. You started well. But what happened now? They'd withdrawn. They'd stopped loving like that. Why? Well, Paul says it's because they'd gone down that legalism route. Now, ironic that legalism had kind of kept them from loving. And Paul is calling them back, calling us to remember we are free to choose the way of slavery or the way of freedom in Christ. And the way of freedom in Christ is the best way to live. It's the way where we love through the pain. And this other way, or the other ways that we might think sound better, they actually might kind of make us think that there's a freedom from pain way. There is not. And actually the pain of childbirth is, as we're going to see now in our second point, something amazing because there's a purpose in it, whereas the pain of slavery is completely different. So let's go back to Galatians 4:19 and just see this last then brief thing here. In 4:19 we read this, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. You see, Paul believes that the pain he's going through has a purpose. Amen? The pain he's going through has a purpose because his purpose is to see Christ form in them. So he's trusting God through his pain that it will achieve its purpose. He's trusting God through his pain that it will achieve its purpose. And brothers and sisters, if you're going through pain right now, let's trust God through the pain. Let's believe that he can work through it even when it's uncomfortable. And you know, the truth that often we need to hear is uncomfortable. Paul says in verse 16, have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Sometimes can happen, can't it? We speak the truth in a situation for someone's good, but actually it's taken because it's uncomfortable as them kind of seeing us then as their enemy. But actually he says, no, press on, I'm going to persevere. In fact, he says that he's going to plead with them that they would become like him because he's become like they have. He's not just saying he's more concerned that Christ is formed in them than that they like him. And as we go through pain in our lives and we try and love those around us, let's be more concerned that Christ is formed in them than that they like him. It doesn't mean he's kind of just doing, you know, he doesn't care about how he's communicating and what he's saying. No, he cares deeply. He has become like them. He took time to visit, even in his illness. He'd drawn alongside them because he wanted them to become like him. It's a great thing to be able to say as Christians that we want to say, look, we found something so wonderful, we want others to get it too, to discover this freedom. John Stott, a great Christian writer, put it like this. He said, all Christians, so if you're here and you call yourself a Christian, listen to this, all Christians should be able to say something like this, especially to unbelievers, those who don't know Christ and how wonderful he is. Namely, we are so satisfied with Jesus Christ, we should be able to say this, with the freedom and joy and salvation that we want other people to become like us. That we feel like we've got something that we want to share. We were singing that song, this is my story, this is my song. And I thought, yes, this is this. This is us having a story and a song that says, yeah, you know what, this is a difficult path, but still there is no other path we'd rather be on because we've found in Jesus freedom and joy and peace. But that's only part of that verse 12. He wants them to become like him, and he says, for I became like you. Paul was willing, as he wrote in another letter, to say, I became a Jew to reach the Jews. To those not under the law, I became like one having the law, not under the law. To the weak, I became weak. To win the weak, I become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, I might save some. He was willing to go through pain, trusting that the purposes of Christ would be outworked in those he was trying to reach. And brothers and sisters, as we try and do this to bring the good news that we've been singing about to our city, it will be costly, but it is worth it. It is worth it to look for those opportunities to be able to speak of what Christ has done for us, to trust that God can work even in our weakness, even when we're ill. God can use our lives to shine for him. That's what happened with Paul. Even in his sickness, God used it to help share the gospel with others. I think of the song we were singing right at the beginning, Waymaker. Even when I don't see it, you're working. I wonder if Paul thought that when he first got ill. He thought, oh, I can't believe I'm ill here in Galatia. Even when I don't see it, you're working. You're going through something right now and you can't see it, but as you're leaning on the Lord in your struggle and pain, he's working. You know, Paul, as he continues on, maybe with this image of childbirth in mind, he then goes into these really amazing and quite dense verses in 21 to 23, which we've not got time to really unpack and look at, but the heart of it is he's saying, look, let me tell you this story of Abraham. Abraham had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. Isaac was the child of the promise, the one that actually God had promised Abraham. And Abraham and Sarah weren't that sure about the promise. So there was, they decided to take matters into their own hands. And Abraham had a son, Ishmael. And actually then Paul goes on in this passage and says, really, these are not just two things that actually did happen in history. They're also allegorical. They're figuratively speaking, he says. They're kind of pictures of these two things. They're pictures of two covenants or two religions, if you like. The religion of Judaism, but of really any religion or any scheme where we're trying to do it ourselves. We're trying to do it without the need for God to be our rescuer. And then there's Christianity, which is a whole different way of doing it. It came from heaven. It's a gift of God working by his love and grace. It's all about the promises of God. And Isaac is a picture of those who trust in the promise. And he says to the Christians, as he applies it then to them in Galatia and to us here now, he says, look, you are not children of Ishmael, children of the slaves, but children of Isaac, children of the promise, children who are free. We're thinking, yes, last Sunday about our identity. Whose children are we? We're children of God through Christ. And here we're thinking we are children of the promise, free in Christ, free to choose his way. And yes, that does mean that it's costly and there'll be pain of childbirth as we seek to see Christ formed in others. And even as I was kind of laboring with this message and praying last night for you, one of my longings was that God would help Christ be formed in my life. And Christ be formed in your life. That we'd look more like Jesus. That as we follow this way of loving through the pain and trusting through the pain, as we think, where is that going to lead us? What's that going to look like? We'd find ourselves being led to Jesus. The one who on the cross knew that to love us, to rescue us, was costly and painful, but there was no other way. And he didn't get to that point and think, oh, no, I'm not going to do this and go back. He loved through the pain. He loved you and I through the pain that we might be able to come back to the Father, to enjoy the Father's house. And he calls us then to follow him as he not just dies for us, but rises again, saying there is hope. Whatever you are going through, there is hope. Come follow me, Jesus said, on this way of death and resurrection, this way of loving through the pain, of trusting the God of miracles, that he is the way maker who is able to help you and I, so that our story, as it kind of embeds in Jesus' big story, becomes a redemptive story. A story where God redeems the pain. The pain of Abraham and Sarah of their barrenness so that they're able, like in verse 27, to be glad and rejoice because more are the children of the barren woman than of those who have a husband. This picture of rejoicing because God has done a miracle. God has taken the pain, and that wasn't the end of the story. There's something wonderful through it. And so, brothers and sisters, may our fear of pain in our lives lower, and our expectation of what God can do through the pain in our lives as we orientate our lives around his love and loving others. May our expectation of what he's able to do grow. And so I would just want to invite the band to come back up, and we're going to just have some time to just think in our own hearts, you know, where do we need to help to love? Even where it's painful at the moment, it might be your kids, it might be your parents, it might be your neighbors, it might be a colleague. Where do you need help to love, even though it's painful? Where are you maybe tempted to withdraw? It might even be within the church, within your community group. Where do you need help to love through the pain? And where do you need help to trust through the pain that whatever you're going through right now, God can make a way? Should we just be still, invite the Holy Spirit to come? Holy Spirit, would you come and help us? Help us fix our eyes on Jesus, the one who loved us even when it was so painful and costly. Lord Jesus, we want you to be formed more in us and in others. So, Lord, help us love through the pain. Help us by your Spirit to trust you in the pain.